So I love that. You know, I've come to be just quickly fond of Brother Michael. We met that Friday, he mentioned, and had occasion where we've talked and texted and different things. And then this Friday, this past Saturday, got to come and hang out with y'all and enjoy Mercy's Well, which was just flat out glorious to God. I mean, that was some good stuff. And I think I'm beginning to love him even more because he gets up here and sings like that, and that just encourages just an old regular preacher like me, because I'm a one-dimensional dude. I just talk. He gets to talk and sing, and that's a glory being to God in itself. So I really appreciate that. And I was thinking about these empty pews, Michael. I heard a story one time about how you could probably work that out, get that fixed within just a matter of minutes, man. I heard about a church that was going through some renovations, and they had shut the main sanctuary down. And while they were working on it, the pastor had a secret meeting with some of the contractors, and they didn't know, all the church members didn't know about it, but they came open. I mean, the church opened back up, and man, it was beautiful. They'd redone everything, and sure enough, at the beginning of the service, just like good Baptists do, everybody started filling up the back pews, and as the back pews would get filled up, what happened was, as the pastor had talked to the contractor, said, "I want you to put a pulley system in so that when they get full, they'll just lift up and move them all to the front." Pretty good, right? The only bad thing is there was another secret meeting between the deacons and the contractors, and at 12:01, when the preacher was behind the pulpit preaching, a door opened up and he disappeared. Amen. You just got to be careful with the deals you work out. That's all I'm saying. So, oh man, but I am very thankful. I was sharing with Michael just before we came out this afternoon that my brother-in-law is a pastor as well, and we've had occasion to talk about, as pastors, we serve our churches, and we love to do that. And being able to preach the Word of God is exciting to us. I've loved the ministry of preaching the Word of God for 17 years now. And yes, sometimes the call is tedious, and sometimes there's the back-breaking effort that goes into it, and yet, when I get an opportunity to preach, I just love it. I jump at it. And he and I were talking, and he said, "Man, I don't even have to pray about that. When somebody asks me to preach, I go and do it, because that's what God's called me to do." And I'm just honored. It's a privilege that I get to stand behind this sacred desk and the church that God has given to you to minister to and to lead. And then for the souls that are out here that I'm going to be able to just share the Word of God with, I hope you'll find this to be about Him. That when we come together, just as you sang this afternoon, that this message, this time, that it's going to reveal who Jesus is, what God's done for us through the Word of God and through the present situation as the Spirit has been poured out into this world, so that we might be able to have a relationship with a God who loves us, a God who wants to know us, even as He's made Himself known. And so I hope you'll join me today in finding some truths in God's Word that will be helpful to do that. We're going to look tonight at the real call. What is the real call? Many of us know about the calling that is mentioned in Scripture, about those that are called to believe, works that are given as a part of a call. Maybe even we would go back to the book of Samuel. And if you've spent time in 1 Samuel, you'll see how when Samuel was just a young boy, he was called. Even though he didn't know the voice of the Lord at that time, God revealed Himself and he finally said, "Here I am, Lord, what do you want?" And he had the call of God in his life. And we see that throughout the Old and New Testaments. But today I want to ask you what you know about the call. Have you experienced the real call? You see, we're here in this gathering in a hope that revival will break out. And like you've already realized in the weeks leading up to tonight, you've been praying for it. It's been stirring up feelings and a desire in your hearts as a church and a church family that God would do something great. And you know, oftentimes we pray that, and what we're praying is, "Lord, would you shake up that other person over there, because I know they're lost and bound for hell." But I'm asking you tonight, as we come into this gathering, that maybe God wants to deal with me. Maybe God wants to deal with you. And so it's not the person on the pew to the left of you, or the person on the pew to the right of you. Maybe it's right where you're seated, and God wants to deal with you as to whether you've experienced the real call of God in your life. As we look at the Word of God, I hope that it will bear light on this issue and we'll see it more clearly, because I think that's where we get our clarity in everything. Amen? A preacher can preach, singers can sing, but if the Word of God is not expounded, if it's not shared in a way that will open our eyes and open our hearts, then it's really not worth our time being here. So I want to invite you to join me in the book of Luke. If you got your Bibles, join me in the book of Luke. I'm going to be in chapter 5. What I love about the Word of God is that not only is it inspired and inerrant and infallible, all those words that we kind of throw around as we understand who gave us this Word, but I love the continuity of it. I love that from Genesis to Revelation, it's woven together in such a way that it brings insight from one section to another and another to another. Also, you can see the grand picture, if you will. Tonight, we're going to be in a passage in Luke that is actually covered in two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Really, it's an expansion on the story that's already shared in both of those previous Gospels. But we get such wonderful insight by digging a little bit deeper and seeing Luke. And believe you me that when Luke writes, he writes very precisely. He has a distinct heart to make sure he shares facts. And so everything he gives us is for a benefit and a purpose that will expand our understanding of the life of Jesus and the ministry that he had. And I want you to consider something before we read today. Consider this as we focus on God throughout this text. If we're going to bring glory to God in our own lives, we have to realize that the call to discipleship is the real call of every Jesus follower. That glory to God as we worship Him is going to be revealed in such a way that the real call for each and every Jesus follower will be the call to disciple not only others, but also to be discipled ourselves. And so let's look at that as we dig into chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. It's something that I do not because I worship a binding and a book and text and ink. I do it because when I realize who gave us these words that we're going to be reading, I want to ask people to stand. I stand in reverent worship, not because I think that it's about the book. It's about the one who gave us the book. And so let's stand in worship this afternoon, and let's read together chapter 5, if you can stand, as we're in Luke chapter 5. And if you're there and you're looking at it, say, I'm there. All right, let's read together verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to dig in to what it is to have the real call of God in our lives. On one occasion, let me just stop real quickly. I know I've just got started, but let me just stop. The reason he sets that up that way is because this story is coming after some other things that have already happened that he's explained about Simon meeting Jesus and Jesus being in Simon's house. Well, in Matthew and Mark, they're not lined up like that, so it would be as if the chronology was off, the timeline was off, but really, that's why he sets it up. He says, on one occasion, he said, somewhere, let me just tell you about a story that happened at one point, and this is what happened. So he's saying at one point in life, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word, that him is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Oh, Lord God, would you come tonight and make yourself known? We ask for the Holy Spirit to begin to work in this place, as has already been the case that you've been working leading up to tonight. Lord, the messages of Brother Rogers and Brother Saxon, and Lord, how you brought them to this place to speak your truth into the hearts of Sand Hill and the community at large. But Lord, I'm praying tonight that you'll also reveal yourself again. Tonight, I'm asking that your word, laser-like focus, just pinpoint our hearts, Lord, and the needs we have there. So focus your word on our hearts tonight, that your word and our hearts might line up together, and we might find it is the case that you want us to follow you from this moment forward, Lord. For these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The real call. If the real call of God for every Jesus follower, beyond our worship of him, is to be discipled or to be discipling, to be learning about or teaching and growing in the things of Jesus Christ, then we must understand that that is what is happening in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He's showing us that as he walks, so we should walk. As he does, so we should do. He wants us to see him not only as the very Son of God, but as the model for which we will follow, the example that we will have set before us as we go through this life. See, Jesus is in this region around Galilee, which is in northern Israel. He has made his way around some of the cities. He's went back home to Nazareth. He's hung out in Capernaum. And all the while, he's been preaching and teaching. There's been some healing going on. And people are getting to know this Jesus, even before we get to chapter 5. They're following him. They're listening to what he has to say, but they're intrigued by him because he's doing things and it's just captivating, and he's grabbing their attention. And when I look at that and I see how Jesus makes the most of that, how Jesus doesn't leave something undone. Sure, he could have preached and just carried on, but he took the time to reveal something about himself for you, for me, so that when we read this word, when we take this word in by the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we begin to see that he has something planned for us. He has a purpose for us. So I want to ask you to consider three questions tonight. I'm going to start with the questions, kind of throw them out there. If really bringing glory to God is the first and foremost thing, but then the real call of God is brought into our lives by discipling one another or being discipled ourselves, then I want you to think about some things from what we read, and then we're going to investigate the text to see how that lines up with the questions, and maybe it'll help you to formulate, maybe influence some of the answers that you might have when you read this word and you consider it for now and for later. First question I'd like to ask is this: will you do what God instructs you to do even when it doesn't make sense? Will you do what God instructs you to do? Will I do what God instructs me to do even when it sounds flat out absurd? Is it crazy talk? And yet God says it, so I will do it. Second question I'll ask you tonight to consider is this: will you recognize Jesus for who he is and nothing else? You see, it's amazing. The story is a supernatural event that occurs, but I want you to see through the story, not the event of the catch, but I'd like for us to see who Jesus is, because the entire text is not about a catch of fish. It's about the catcher of fish and the catcher of men. Not for our benefit of seeing the prosperity that comes when we follow Jesus, but seeing Jesus himself. And so will we see Jesus for who he is and nothing else when we look at this word tonight? And then the third question I'd like for you to consider as we gather around the word of God is this. Will you surrender completely when God calls you to join him in his mission? Will you surrender completely? Will it be your heart's desire that when this call comes, this real call of God is given to you as an individual, would you put up your hands as a prisoner going forth into the jail and say, I am yours. You caught me, God. Do whatever you want, whatever you wish. You see, I believe the real call in our lives is displayed. If it's truly existing in our life, it's displayed by the answering of these three questions. So let's look at the text and see how it unfolds to see if maybe these three questions can be answered by three different things that the text points out. And may they help us to reveal in our own lives our need to assess the call of God to discipleship, because I believe true revival will be partnered with wanting to see other people experience that. Amen? It's not just mine and mine alone. It's for me to share. It's a gift that's meant to be given. And yet so oftentimes we take the gift and we put it into possession, but we very rarely share it. Don't we, church? I mean, just be honest. We like it for us. I mean, I like my fire insurance. It saved me from hell. I don't have to worry about being separated from God for all eternity. But I know this. Now, sharing it with somebody else, not so sure I want to do that. I mean, it's good for me, but what about everybody else? Well, they can find it on their own. I did. That's not the truth. Somebody was kind enough to gift it to you, too. You just had to look back and put pieces together. So let's think about discipleship when it comes to this gift that God's given, and then pull it out of the text and see how maybe that'll work to apply in our own lives as we answer those three questions tonight. The first thing that we find in verses 1 through 4 is this, that Jesus created an environment for discipleship to occur. He created an environment so that discipleship, and once again, discipleship is simply just following Jesus and teaching and learning about him in an effort to grow as a follower of his. So he's establishing, setting up ways in which that can happen. You can see it there. It's just kind of pouring out of chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. On that one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word. So they were gathering in this large group, and Jesus felt like he could probably teach them a little bit better. And so he seizes the opportunity. He says, man, I got this crowd and they can hear what I got to say about my Father. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to see if I can't hook me up a boat, and I'm going to push out a little bit away from the land. And I'm just going to tell them, I'm going to just share with them in their lives what it means to follow the Father. You see, Jesus not only seized the opportunity when he gave these things were before him, but Jesus wasn't just about healing people. He wasn't just about doing miracles, even though he did those things. Jesus actually loved talking about the Word of God. He liked sharing the precepts and the truths that were found in it. And he wanted people to know that if they were going to be the followers that they were supposed to be, then it would come from the instruction manual that's already been given. Now, he's the living word, and we'll find out that the instructions he gives us, they come alongside and they fulfill everything that was already there, but he's sharing who he is just by speaking to them. And so the word is being spoken into their lives. And so Jesus does that. He lines up this fishing boat, and he gets out into one of the boats who's Simon's, and he says, man, let's put out a little bit of land. And he sat down, it says, and he taught the people. Not only did he seize the opportunity of having this crowd around, but he spoke to them. He shared the word of God with them in a way that would reveal who the Father is, and more importantly, how he was going to reconcile them through himself, the Son. And then he saw something else. Not only did he create these opportunities for discipleship by seizing opportunities and then speaking the word of God, he saw some potential out there. Why do you think he picked Peter's boat?
Why do you think? There were plenty of boats along that seashore. Along that lakeside, he probably could have gone to a number of different fishermen and chose a number of different opportunities. He didn't even need a boat, to be honest with you. He could have probably found a boulder to climb up on and stand over the people and speak down to them about what was going on, just share the word of God. But it doesn't say that. It says he found Simon's boat, and he got on Simon's boat. Simon just happened to be the brother of Andrew, and they were in partnership with who? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Well, that's interesting, because there you got four of the 12 disciples that Jesus is making contact with. He's connecting to. Why? Because I think he saw in all four of them, these men are going to serve me, and they're going to serve me well. I would just say tonight that maybe we've missed the real call of God in our lives often because when the opportunity's been presented to us, we've been too busy to listen to it. Maybe when the Word of God has been preached to us, Brother Michael stands behind this pulpit on a morning, Sunday to Sunday basis, and he shares the Word of God with you. Maybe we've been too wrapped up in ourselves to listen to what the Word of God is saying to us, because he is speaking. The God of all the universe is speaking through Michael to help us to see what it is that we're supposed to do as followers. Maybe we just kind of wrapped up in ourselves. We got a ball game we got to get to. Maybe beef stew's on the oven. Or maybe you just got some activity. Maybe you don't like Michael very much. Well, hey, listen, I need to pray for you in Jesus' name. Whatever it may be, in Jesus' name, he wants to speak to us. And we just wrap ourselves up in all the other stuff. And so we can't see that God's created an opportunity in our own lives to. And by the way, I just did a sermon yesterday. Been going through Genesis. I'm loving revisiting Genesis again. And we're talking about why Genesis matters. And we got to day 6. And I'm a literalist. I believe that God did it in 24-hour days. And as a result of that, and by the way, if you doubt that, you doubt the Word of God. Because you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where God's writing with his own finger on the tablets that are coming down from the mountain with Moses. He said in 6 days God created, in 6 days he did all these things, and on the seventh day he rested. That's God writing those things. And so I kind of defer to God when it comes to issues like that, okay? But what's interesting is that when he created on the sixth day all the beasts of the field and all the animals that ran on land, he in the end created what? Do y'all remember who he created at the end? Come on, this is an interactive time, all right? Who created on day 6? What did he create last? All right, y'all got to go back to Genesis 1, amen? That was a test. He created mankind. Do you remember that? Male and he made them in his image. In his image he made them, male and female. Y'all with me now? Okay, now when he did that, he stamped on them his image. God made you special. He made you with a purpose to fulfill his plan, but it was because he made you special for him. Now you say, oh, yeah, I knew I was special. I ain't talking like that. I'm talking about special according to his plan for the world. So don't ever miss that. The opportunity he's got before you, the fact that he's speaking to you through his word, he sees the potential in you because he sees himself just all over you because he made you. Don't let anybody tell you you're not special. You were made in the image of God. Don't ever let anybody talk you down. So he saw the potential in this man, Peter. He saw those fellows around him, and Andrew, James, and John, and he created this environment for discipleship to occur. He was going to teach them. He was going to train them in large groups and then bring it down to a small group, and he's going to give them an opportunity where they can see who he is, which brings us to the second point. If you'll find in verses 5 through 8, Jesus connected that. Jesus connected what he was doing with who he is. That's incredible, man. He not only created an environment, but now he's connecting those things together. The actions he's taking and the way in which he's establishing, setting these things up, and now he's going to place them together. He's going to say, look, not only are you going to see what I do, but I'm going to show you who I am behind it. And that's what's revealed there in verses 5 through 8. First off, I love this. Jesus gives these men a choice. Verse 4 tells us that the choice is put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. But then in verse 5, Simon could have answered any old way he wanted to. He could have said, you know what? You're a nutso from Nazareth, and I'm not going to listen to you because you don't know anything about fishing. All you know is about preaching. Just go stick with your thing, and you do your thing, and I'm going to do my fishing thing. And I'm telling you, I've been out in that boat all day, and there's nothing you're going to do to convince me to go out there. See, Jesus gave him a choice. He said, y'all go out in a little bit deeper and let your nets down. And Simon Peter, I love his answer. Don't you love his answer? Let's just look at that for just 1 second, if you'll let me spend just a minute on that. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now, that sounds like me when Jesus asked me to do stuff. Now, Lord, you just don't know my situation. You don't know how much I've already done, how much I've already invested, how much I I think that's the first time I've made that noise in a church, amen? But I make it all the time before Him. God, you ought to know better. That's impossible. You know what I've been putting up with. You know what I've been going through. You know how this is all going to work out. Yes, I do, son. Put your boat out a little bit farther. Throw the net out a little bit if you would. And He gives me a choice just like He gave those men a choice. But not only does He give them a choice, but then, man, the choice comes with a catch, bless God. And it's not just some kind of catch, it's a supernatural catch. We're not talking about a fish on the end of a line that you can hang on a stringer and maybe get one meal out of. What you're talking about is a boat full, not just one boat, two boats full, and it piles up onto the deck, and with on the deck, it begins to cause the boats to sink. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when I made the decision to go out into the water, I certainly didn't think I was going to lose my livelihood by what Jesus told me to do. I was thinking, man, I'm just going to go ahead and reclaim my nets. They're going to come out empty like they have all night. But He shows them. There's a choice there. God's making a connection, and the catch comes. Folks, we got to see who Jesus is in this. This is not about fish. This is not about prosperity and blessings. This is about the one who brought the catch along. Because in the end, what He does is He says, I don't want you to do that anymore. You got a great catch, fine. We can go out in the lake all for the rest of your life. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what I want you to do. And so, this catch, this supernatural catch that just, whew, man, blows the door off. But then we find the real result is this. There's a confession that's made, isn't there? He says, I listen to you. I'll let you the nets down since you say so, Master. Not really knowing who He's talking to yet. But when those fish come up on board and those boats begin to sink and they finally get back to land, and what do we find Peter doing? He falls on the floor before Jesus. At Jesus' knees, he in that position of submission, and we hear a confession come out of His mouth. Don't we? You see that with me? We hear a confession come out of His mouth. And it's a confession not only about who Jesus is, but more than that, it's a confession about who Peter is. Amen. Peter says, oh my goodness gracious, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. See, he recognizes something in Jesus, and the something that he recognizes is the holiness of Jesus, the perfection, the ability to overwhelm the natural resources that are there in that lake and say to them, get in those nets, and they get in the nets. And then you have this man who is a fisher by trade, and he sees Jesus, and he says, man, I'm nothing. Not only am I nothing, but I'm a dirty nothing at that. Lord, and in His humility, which is one of the very few times we see humility in Brother Peter, he says this. He says, man, get away from me. You shouldn't even be around me. You ever felt like that sometimes? Have you ever been in the presence of God on your face and you feel the holiness of God, and it's as if you've got to get up and get away from it, because if you stay there very much longer, it's going to crack you, it's going to break you. Folks, that's one of the most blessed gifts that God gives us, to remind us that He is God. Amen. See, he's connecting who he is with what he does. This is not a man. This is not a teacher. This is not a dude who does good things. This is the God of all the universe taking on the flesh of mankind. Why? So that he can be the sacrificial lamb that God intended for us from the beginning of the world. Man, what he is and what he does, he's just putting them together for us. Then the third thing that we see is we consider those questions is what the real call of our lives as Jesus followers is discipleship, is when he actually brings them into that role of disciple. You go on and look in verses 8 through 11. Depart from me, he says in verse 8, and then he goes on in 9, he says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also James, John, partners with Simon, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Matthew's gospel, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And don't let the wording, don't think that one is contradicting the other. It's just the different ways in which the language lays out from one storyteller to the other. So it's not a contradiction. It just simply is that Luke was most likely talking in Greek. Matthew probably had a history in Hebrew. And so when they come together, we have to blend them together, not knowing that context ourselves. But he says the same basic thing. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch fishers of men. Are you going to be fishers of men? What we see is Jesus called those men that were impacted by his ministry to join him in his mission. He called them. He didn't say, you know what, good to see you. Here's a little money for letting me use your boat, and I'm going to just move on. I'm going to head on down the road. I got to make my way to Jerusalem, and you boys can stay around the Lake of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, and you can just hang out here and just enjoy your time. No, he didn't do that. He said, by the way, you're coming with me from now on. You're going to be a part of what I'm a part of. You're going to be on call with me doing the things that I'm doing myself. You see, Jesus not only created an opportunity for or an environment for discipleship and connected who he was with what he did, but Jesus called those men so that they would join him where he was at. Now, you know as well as I do, if you're part of a Southern Baptist tradition, and I didn't grow up in the church, I always tell folks that I was more of a Christmas elf and an Easter bunny. We went on the special occasions. We ended up at 22, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and realized that all the things I tried to do to make myself okay before God were really, they were so, you know, I was deluded. I was thinking that somehow if I was more okay than Michael, or if I was more okay than the next person down the line, if they were just a little bit worse than me, God's got to let me in because I'm okay, right? I mean, and then somebody, by the grace of God, shared with me that there was the grace of God. And it had nothing to do with my works, lest I should boast, but it was Jesus. It was the love of Jesus that comes from him and him alone. And God gifted me with that, and I received it at 22. And I began to live a life trying to set apart myself from the old school. There's a lot of work to do with that. A lot of effort that God had to make on me to get me away from all the old things that I used to do, being an addict and a hedonistic, selfish person. God had to break me of a lot of things to turn my heart around. But he was calling me to do something. And it wasn't a call to be up here and preaching to y'all. I tell folks all the time, by the time I get fired being a preacher, I'm going to find a church somewhere because I'm called to be a follower of Jesus. That's what I'm called to be. And so if it is the case that I've been called to do that, well then he was honing me to be more than just this, even though I love this. And I'm glad that he's gifted me or called me to do it. But Jesus called those men because they were impacted by him, called them to join that mission. And we all know that being a part of that Southern Baptist tradition, that there's a great commission that's presented to us, that we're to go into all the world. What? And to convert as many people as possible, right? That's how it goes, isn't it? That didn't sound right. That didn't ring right, did it? Because he says what? We're to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have taught you. Folks, that's discipleship. Now, conversion happens as a part of discipleship. Some of those folks in that crowd, they heard Jesus share, and I'm sure they were drawn to him for salvation's sake, somehow, some way. That was God's business. I'm going to leave it in his hands. I do know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were four, that we see evidence that they actually did get it right. And now, that was not just for conversion's sake. That was for discipleship's sake, because those four men began to follow Jesus. And they began to learn from him and listen to him. And they took the example of Jesus and they said, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. Sometimes it was tough. Sometimes they didn't necessarily follow it exactly like they should have, but they did want to follow Jesus. Now, in our day and culture, and y'all might be different down here at Sand Hill, but we get our mentality wrapped around just getting them saved. We got a catch and release mentality when it comes to evangelism. We catch them, say, sell the gospel, we share who Jesus is, we give them the blessed story, and then when they get saved, we say, all right, have at it. We just drop them back in the lake. Right? I mean, y'all see that happening around you maybe? That was one of the unfortunate things that happened to me after I got saved, was they said, hey, saved, dunked, now let him just kind of find his own way. I don't believe in the catch and release program. What I believe is in the biblical program that teaches us that we're supposed to, hey, look, these fishermen, you don't think that them boys threw those fish back, do you? That was their livelihood. Now, they left it after Jesus said, you're going to come follow me. They did, and we'll look at that. But the truth of the matter is that they believed that that was going to get food on their table. And even if they couldn't sell it, they would use some of it to eat themselves. So their mentality was one of two things. They would either take their catch and they would consume it themselves, or they would take it to market. They would ready the catch and they would put it into the hands of those that could sell it. Maybe it was themselves. Maybe it was in another arrangement, whatever it may have been. Now, that was interesting to me to think about them as fishermen in that regards, because how many of us have caught somebody for Jesus in our lives? I'd like to think that maybe you've had an opportunity to do that. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to begin to pray how God can let you be a catcher of men, even as Jesus called these gentlemen. But when you catch that person, how many of you have just kind of walked away feeling pleased with yourself that you just shared Jesus and Jesus did his thing and you could just kind of move on? But if you're a real fisherman, you're supposed to consume that fish. You're supposed to take that fish to market. You got to ready and prepare it. So either it's your obligation to get it in you, or it's your obligation to get it ready to go somewhere else. Now, who fed into Michael's life? Well, Michael could probably tell you point by point. I can tell you the people that fed into my life. Brother Donnie Gamble, Dr. Donnie Gamble, I used to tell people that I didn't go to seminary. I went to college and I graduated, got my BA. But the fact of the matter is that by the time I got started, I didn't feel inclined to go to a seminary. But I had a gentleman who took me under his wing and I went to Gamble University. That man loved me. He fed me books. It was like being in college because he kept me on my toes. He was a discipler, and he was making me more like Jesus because he wanted not to just catch me and release me. So when we look at this today, I want you to note the real call of discipleship that occurs in this passage. Remember those three questions I ask you. Will you do what God instructs you to do even when it seems crazy? Say God's asking you tonight. Just let me... God's asking you to sell your house and move to the farthest reaches of the earth to proclaim his name. Would you do it? Maybe God is asking you to be a more faithful follower of Jesus here at church and or in your workplace. Maybe people need to see Jesus where you're at. You say, oh man, somebody else can do that. Sounds crazy. I'm not the kind of man. I'm not the kind of woman that can really say and do those things. But Jesus is asking you to do it. Would you do it? Maybe God's just calling you to be a minister to your family in a way you hadn't been, dads, in a way you hadn't been, moms. Maybe He just wants you to be the example to them. You say, man, they've seen me at my worst. Yeah, now they need to see Jesus as the best. And they need to see Him in you. So would you do anything if God asked you to do it, even if it sounded crazy, like He did these men? Second question you need to consider is, will you can recognize Jesus for who He is? Nothing else. There's an old prayer, God give us Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Amen? I like that prayer. But it just reminds me that when I get into a situation, I'm a prideful creature. I'm 5'6", folks, and I think I'm 7'2". I do. I got little man syndrome. I do. I don't know why. And so I struggle with pride all the time. As a matter of fact, I pray. This is one of my prayers, Michael. I don't know if other people might struggle with this, so I'm just telling you. One of my prayers is, I don't want anybody to give me an attaboy. Because when I get an attaboy, when I get a pat on the back or, oh man, you did a good job, you know who I give credit to? Me. I don't know. It's just, my dad was 5'4", and I guess I learned it from him. I don't know. But I had to realize that it's not the kiddie show, it's the God show. Amen. He's the star. He's got to be the central focus of everything that I do and everything that I say. Now, I'm not often good at it. I fail at it quite a bit. But the truth is that's the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed, and Jesus was just doing that. He said, here I am sitting teaching, but let me show you a little bit more about me. And all those fish come out of the lake. This God who was over His own creation, He was showing them who He is. And I would ask, do you see Jesus for who He is? Or do you see Him for something? Do you see Him as a good teacher? Maybe a quality individual? Maybe He lines up with some of the other religious teachers, leaders that are in this world. But He's not really God, folks. Then if that's the case, He is a lunatic. Because in His own teachings, He makes the claim that He is God. And if He makes the claim that He's God, then I either have to accept Him as Lord or I have to reject Him as a lunatic. And a guy that can do stuff like this, I think I'm going to choose Him as Lord. I think that's where I'm going to go. Third question you have to consider as you close out tonight is this. Will you surrender completely when God calls you to join His mission? I'm not even talking about giving up the stuff. I'm not even talking about, at the end, that's what happens there, right? He says, and when they had brought their boats to land, woo, they left everything and followed Him. Everything. Fathers, mothers, they left their livelihood, the boats that they were fishing in, and they just went. Now they were connected, yes, to the community, and they still had those connections, but we find that the primary person in their life was no longer going to be themselves. It was going to be Jesus, and He was going to lead them because it says they followed Him. He made them into disciples. Tonight, you're in this place for only reasons that God knows. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you would come, that you would give. Now, there's a world out there that's lost and dying, but tonight you're in this place and the Word of God wants to speak to you. The Spirit of God wants to deal with you and me in this place, in this moment. And we're praying for revival to break out down around Sand Hill. We're praying that God's going to do something great in the lives and the hearts of the men and women right here in this place. But it can't happen until you surrender to Him. It can't happen until you see who He is and know that He set this situation up just so you can come to Him. In life, God has designed things. As a matter of fact, He started way back in the garden by setting everything up perfectly. It was designed without blemish, without spot, except for the people He put in there that we might have a choice over things. And when we had that choice, well, you know as well as I do what the story, how the story goes, the design of God was broken because man made a willful choice to do something different than what God wanted. Well, that's no different than my life. God wants something perfect for my life. He wants me to have the perfect plan of God established in my life. But in my life, I've gone different directions than I ought to. I've broken fellowship with God, and in that brokenness, I've sought many ways to try and fix it, to fill that area that has been, that gap that's been created by my own sinfulness. I use drugs. Maybe an addiction is consuming your life. I found myself dealing with my own pride. I've told you that. And so I was looking for my own sake to be glorified, or my own name to be glorified. And that's just an area of brokenness. It might be another area in your life. Maybe it's lust. Maybe you've got a draw to things with your eyes that you know you shouldn't have. Maybe you're doing things in your home and outside of your home that really you're just trying to cover up what it is that got messed up by your own decisions. It's just brokenness. And we call that in the Bible sin. That's all it is, a sin. When we miss the mark of a holy God, then we've sinned. We've gone astray. We've missed what He wanted us to do. But let me tell you, there's this great thing that the Word of God teaches. It's called the gospel. And the gospel is not a presentation of words on a Roman road. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus. See, Jesus, the God-man, came down as a perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect, sinless life, had no blemish or spot, and yet He was treated like a criminal. He was tried like a criminal. He died the death of a criminal by being put on a rugged cross. But the cross was not designed to make a payment for sins He had committed. It was made for my sins. The payment was for me, and it was for you. The gospel is that Jesus died for us. The perfect Lamb of God was placed on that cross. But hey, let me just tell you this. It doesn't end there. If it ended on the cross, we might as well just turn our backs and forget all about Jesus. But there was an event that happened not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the game changer. Yes, the sacrifice, without it, without the perfect blood of Jesus and without the shed blood of Jesus and without the cross of Jesus, I would bear nothing but bring the cross of Jesus for us to consider tonight. But it is with the resurrection that God made a difference with Jesus. And the gospel is Jesus died and He rose again. And we have to do something with that, don't we? He's put it out there, but you and I have to do something with it. And what we have to do, the Word says, is we have to repent. That means we have to turn away from ourselves, our own sinful desires, and we have to turn to someone. We have to repent and then believe. We believe that Jesus did those things. And the Word says that with that belief, we also confess it from our heart that Christ did those things. And when you do that, the Bible says that you will become a child, a son and a daughter of God. Your relationship will no longer be fractured and broken. It will now be restored. And with that restoration, God gives you a chance to pursue exactly what He intended for us all along. And that's the perfect design of God in our lives. He wants you to follow the call of discipleship in your life so that you will fulfill the exact design He had for you, had planned for you, even before you were born. But you have to do it through Jesus. You can't do it on your own. There's no works that's going to get you there. There's no effort that's going to produce it. It's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. It can't be about us. Because if it is, it won't bring Him glory. And He's all about bringing Himself glory. Tonight, maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe there's something you've heard tonight that's helped you to figure out, well, you know, I'm not really living out the real call. I got the whole glory of God. I know about the whole worship, but I'm not really in a discipleship relation or discipling relationship with someone, or I'm not being discipled by someone. You're here. I don't care if you're 6 or 66. It doesn't matter. If you've been saved a month or you've been saved for 90 years, it doesn't matter. If you're not in either of those relationships, then the real call of God is not occurring in your life, because it says that's what Jesus did. Maybe you need to come down to this altar tonight and say, God, put me in one of those relationships. Make me to be a person who cares about the real call in my life. Maybe you're here tonight and you just heard about Jesus for the first time, second time, third time, but it really, the Spirit of God resonated something in your heart. He rung a bell tonight, and you need to do something. Well, I believe that Brother Michael, whatever music, whatever he's going to do, I'm just going to step down because it's not about me anyway. But I believe Jesus wants to be dealt with tonight the way he dealt with those men, and he wants you to respond. So if you don't know Jesus, why don't you come? If you do know him, but it's a casual relationship, he doesn't want a casual relationship. He wants surrender. Arms up. All out. If he says, do what's crazy, you say, yes, sir. I don't know how we're going to make it work, but we're going to make it work because you're going to do it. So tonight, you had to make a decision. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for a chance to just share your word and talk about Jesus. May the word of God magnify the call of Christ to each one of us. And may you do great things in the moments ahead as you reach people for you. Amen.
The service is nearing an end. The choir is singing, just as I am. And now as the old song is played, people at the altar are kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sin. Some are fighting battles and they're struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting, he's waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. A father is praying with his son. A mother kneels beside them, thanking God they've come. An old man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him that he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken, lives are being changed. And those who call upon him, they will never be the same. The time has come to give into the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He's waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He's waiting here for you. Go quickly now, before they close the door. And you can give your burdens to the Lord. That's what this altar is for.